1 Samuel chapter 26. This will be your last Wednesday night study till next year. So. Last week, once I was finished and went to the back there, somebody informed me that I forgot the last part of the chapter. I just got so excited about Nabal that I left off the last four or five verses. But you know what? When the scriptures were originally written, there were no chapters and verses. So there are chapter breaks, which we can see. But hey, you know what? We'll just pick up where we left off last week and continue to go through God's word. So 1 Samuel 26 tonight, but we're going to back up a little bit. We'll start back at probably about 39. Yeah, I marked it right here, right where that yellow mark is. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we don't have to rush through it. We can meander through it. To meander means it refers to two lovers walking together, holding hands, just enjoying, Lord, all that they have around them. And Lord, when we walk holding your hand, we can enjoy all that you've given us surrounding us. Even as Daryl sang in that last song, as he quoted Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, for that lamp. So we can walk here in this world of darkness and not stumble or trip or fall. We can see our way clearly through your word. And Lord, you don't tell us that anything else is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. It's your word, and we need to get into your word and get your word into us. We need to be fed the milk, the meat, and the manna. And so, Lord, would you do that tonight? Just give us something that we can grasp onto, something that maybe you could remind us of, something that you would maybe teach us new, something that you would reveal to us about our own personal lives that maybe needs to change. Sometimes you reveal stuff to us, Lord, that shows us how much we've changed since we've come to know you. But, Lord, we just are so grateful for your word. It is truly soul food. We thank you, Lord, for feeding our souls. So tonight, Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive the seed, which is the word of God, and may it be deeply implanted within good soil tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the final section of chapter 25, we saw, which I skipped, an interesting turn of events. At the beginning of chapter 25, David was seeking food and supplies for his 600 men. You remember the story. They were watching an area in the area of Carmel for a guy by the name of Nabal. David and his men were protecting the sheep during the time of the shearing so that the marauders or the thieves would not come in and rip off part of the flock. And so David felt that he would just send a couple of his men over to Nabal and see if Nabal would reimburse them by maybe some food, some bagels or something, you know. And oy vey, when they arrived, Nabal lived up to his name. His name means fool. And he actually got in the face of David's men, and they just turned around and went back to David and told David what had happened. And David was outraged or enraged. He was in a fit of rage. And when he found that Nabal was even beginning to curse David, Israel's future king, and refusing to share his great wealth with him. Remember back in verse 11 of chapter 25 when Nabal said, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men whom I do not know where they're from? So this guy certainly lived up to his name. Amazingly enough, as we saw last week, his wife was quite the opposite. She was a Proverbs 31 woman. She was gracious. She was loving. As a matter of fact, she loved this fool. And I'm not just saying this about Nabal because he was one, but that's what his name meant. She loved this fool unconditionally. And you know, I can relate to that one because my wife was a Christian 2 years prior to my being converted. And guess what? My wife loved this fool unconditionally for 2 years until God brought me to my knees on my bedroom floor one day. So maybe you're here tonight, ladies, and you've got a husband that is just like Nabal in a number of different ways. Well, continue to be that Proverbs 31 woman. Continue to be holy. Stay on your knees. And God has a way of bringing people around, doesn't he? A whole lot better than you or I can. And it's not just the ladies with husbands like Nabal. I'm sure there are some guys that have wives like Nabal. And maybe they're ungodly, you know? And maybe it's the husband that's on his knees asking God to change her heart. But as we all know, with God, all things are possible. And as I look around this room, I can honestly say, with God, all things are possible. Look at you guys. Yeah, nothing is impossible with God. Aren't you glad? We can all sit here and laugh and chuckle about the Nabals that we all were, thinking that we knew better than God. And he brought us to our knees, and now he makes us enabled instead of Nabals. Anyway, David became incensed, and him and his 400 men just girded their swords, figuring that we're more than able to take care of this bonehead Nabal. And they headed that way to go to take him out. Had it not been for Nabal's virtuous wife, Abigail, David and his men would have, according to verse 22, slaughtered all of Nabal's men before sunrise the next day. David was headed that way. He was intent on bringing Nabal and his men down. And amazingly enough, even though Nabal was a scoundrel, Nabal was a fool, his beautiful wife, Abigail, loaded up on the donkeys bread and wine and grain and figs. And she even dressed out 5 lambs, all dressed out to feed these hungry men, all 600 of them. That had to be quite a meal to load all that stuff on the donkeys. And she headed right towards the way that David was coming with all of his men. And what happened? She got off of the donkey and she got down on her knees into the dust and she begged David to forgive her husband. Isn't that amazing? Because she knew God. She knew the same God that David did. And she knew that God one day would be her vindicator. We can all be assured of that. Maybe some of you are facing difficult situations in your life where you think, man, I would just love to get vengeance on this person or that person, or to get even. Isn't that the world's philosophy, is to get even out there? But according to Hebrews 10, verse 30, vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's not up to us to get vengeance. It's all up to the Lord. What we need to do is we need to be peacemakers like Abigail was. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We need more peacemakers in the world today. And you know what? If there's any place there should be peacemakers, it should be within the church, shouldn't it? We should be peacemakers. And so in her gracious display of kindness, 2 things happened when she went and interceded on behalf of her husband. David was kept from shedding blood without cause. She actually saved David from making a ridiculous mistake, because it would have hindered David for the rest of his life. And secondly, Abigail saved Nabal's neck. She really did. And Nabal didn't even know it. Why? He was back at the house. He had a New Year's party going on. It wasn't New Year's, but I'm sure he thought it was, because he was one of the original party animals, this Nabal guy. He was a heavy hitter. And Nabal was partying with all of his buddies one night. And the next day, when Nabal woke up, he had more than a hurting head. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he had a hurting heart. He had a stroke. And God was dealing with this man. Vengeance does belong to the Lord. 2 more important lessons. God sees every kind deed done to his people, whether we realize it or not. And you know what? He repays that kind deed. Oftentimes, even when unbelievers do kind things to you and I, you ever have that happen? Just because you're a Christian, or just because you're a Christian boss or whatever, people that are unbelievers will do kind things for you and to you. And you know what? God doesn't let that just slip by, because God will not be indebted to any man or any woman. And so God will repay them in kind ways. And so God sees every kind deed that's done. And he was seeing exactly what Abigail was doing. Even as Jesus says in the latter part of Matthew's gospel, he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. In prison, you visited me. All of those things. And God does not allow any deed, any good deed, go undone. So don't quit doing good deeds, man. No matter what's going on in your life, continue to represent the Lord in a godly manner. Secondly, God also sees wicked deeds too, man. And that's pretty scary as well. That's why you need to, on the other hand, intercede in prayer for these people that come against you as a Christian. These people that do dirty deeds against you. It's important for us to realize and to recognize is that God sees every deed that is done to his people. And guess what? He repays that as well. And Nabal got his share. That old swinger navel, that hunk of burning love. Man, he was partying down with his buddies, and so he decided to throw a big party fit for a king, verse 36 tells us. Notice it says that Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. You can see where Nabal was coming from, right? He really had a chance to throw a feast for a king, didn't he? Israel's future king, King David. And what did he do? He just rebuked David, sent him on his way, got in his face. And so instead, he threw a party or a feast fit for a king for himself and for his old cronies. And notice it says, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she, Abigail, told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. You guys remember those days, don't you? Wake up the next morning and somebody says, usually your wife, do you remember what you did or said last night? That's scary, isn't it? Man. And so she begins to tell Nabal what he did. And guess what? His very merry heart all of a sudden froze, it tells us there. It says that in verse 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Wow. That shows me here that getting stoned is a biblical principle. But it's a whole lot different than Nabal thought he would be stoned. In verse 37, man, that's the end result, isn't it? God took care of Nabal. But you know what? God took care of Abigail as well. Verse 39 tells us. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent, look at this, and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Wow. David finally met a godly woman. You remember his first marriage where King Saul says, "Hey, I'm going to give you my daughter, Michal," and she was not a godly woman, that's for sure. And so while David was gone into exile, the Bible tells us that Saul gave his daughter away to somebody else. So David was free to remarry. And so we see here that, boy, he fell in love. I believe it was love at first sight. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And guess what? God answered her prayer as well. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, look at verse 31. Back up to verse 31. It says, this is her speaking, that this will be no grief to you, she says to David, nor offense of heart to my Lord, speaking to him, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. Look at this. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And what she was saying is, once the Lord straightens out this guy that she's married to, in whatever way, she says, just this, remember your maidservant. And guess what? David remembered Abigail, his maidservant. And you can tell just by the way that she refers to herself that she was a woman of virtue. Because Jesus himself said that greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And you know what? A virtuous woman or a holy man is a man or a woman that has come to serve. Not only serve God, but to serve the Lord, or to serve mankind. And you know what? When you serve mankind, you're indirectly serving the Lord anyway. And we can see here just some wonderful characteristics about this woman. And guess what? If you will continue on being a servant, serving the Lord, staying on your knees, forgiving 70 times 7, allowing the Lord to be the one who gets the vengeance in your life, guess what? God is going to remember you, and He's going to answer your prayer. And guess what? My wife got saved 2 years before I did. And guess what? She got a new husband as well. Same guy. But the old guy had died. The old Nabal's gone. And God gave her a new husband. We've been married 31 years now. I look pretty much the same on the outside, but the change took place on the inside. You see, when we come to know the Lord, we must die. We were talking tonight, some of us guys over there, about how God rejects the first birth. Did you notice that? All through Scripture, you see how he rejects the first birth. He rejects Esau. Jacob was the second born. Over and over, back and forth. He rejected Cain. Abel was the one that God received the sacrifice from. He rejected Saul of Tarsus. Saul became Paul. And guess what? He rejected your first birth. And he tells us that we must be born again. God receives the second birth. And that's got to take place in our hearts. We have to be born again. And even though we may look the same on the outside pretty much, the new birth takes place on the inside of our hearts. And so we see here that David remembered his maidservant. David could never forget her. David had recognized her godliness. David had recognized her wisdom. She was a woman of wisdom because she spent time with the Lord. And David had recognized that the hand of God was upon her life. Now, if you're single here, you're looking for a mate, I would encourage you to either get a copy of the CD or write down those four things that I referred to. Those are four important things that you need to keep in mind when you're looking for a mate. Number one, are they godly? Do they have holiness? Do they have godliness in their lives? Do they have wisdom? Is the hand of the Lord upon their life? Are they born again? It's so important that if you are going to have God's best choice for your life, not second best, don't settle for the second best. If you want God's absolute best for your life, look for one like Abigail here. Look for one that meets all of the characteristics. And guess what? These are all internal characteristics. It has nothing to do with the external. The external will fool you. It's the internal that counts. Godliness, wisdom, holiness, and that the hand of the Lord is upon their life and that they are born again. And guess what? You will have a blessed life, blessed marriage. Verse 40. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Isn't that cute? Cute little story there. Amazing. How God works, isn't it? Well, it's almost like our bridegroom. What did he do? He sent the comforter. He sent the person of the Holy Spirit to come and to ask for our hand. We responded to the person of the Holy Spirit. We said, I do. The Holy Spirit is given as an engagement ring to you and I. We are sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed until that day when the Lord calls us home to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so what a wonderful picture we see here that the Holy Spirit has sent to bring a wife for Jesus Christ, to bring a bride, and that's us one day. Look at the response. And she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Man, is that not amazing? You see, the lowest servant in the house was the one when you had a guest that would go over and answer the door and welcome the people in. She would sit them down. She would get the basin and the towel, and the servant would wash the feet of those guests that would enter into the house. That was the bond servant. That was the lowest servant in the house. And we can see here, even though she came from a very, very wealthy family, Nabal had bucks. He had big bucks. But yet, look at the heart of this woman. She refers to herself again as a maidservant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Amazing. And so we can see how she practiced what she preached. I couldn't help but notice that Abigail left her vast wealth, the worldly wealth, to join a future king who had nothing. He was poor. David was in exile. And she counted a godly man worth more than all of the riches that the world could offer. Why is it we get the impression that, man, we need to marry somebody wealthy. And if I marry somebody rich, a man or a woman, then I'm going to be happy. Wealth does not make for a happy marriage. Godliness does. The person of the Holy Spirit does. A husband and a wife that pray every day and spend time in the Word together and walk to the house of the Lord together have riches that money can't buy. They're stable in their relationship one with another. There's no jealousy, no envy, no strife. When there's financial problems in the house, what do? They get together, they pray about it. Anything that comes their way, anything that life brings their way, they find the answers in the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God. They pray about it. They leave it in His hands. And you know, that's a wonderful marriage relationship. And so we see that with Abigail and David. How did she marry him? By faith. She married him by faith. Well, I don't know how much time lapses between chapters 25 and 26. Needless to say, the honeymoon is over. David enters back into the battle with, you know who? Saul. Saul, who's hunting David like an animal. Saul again is now in hot pursuit of David. Saul's tearful confession back in chapter 24, verses 17 to 21 did not last very long. Remember when he was just blubbering and slobbering all over David because he loved him and said, you know, that David, he wanted David to come back and live with him. And he loved him as his own son and all that stuff. Well, it didn't last long. Why? Because it was not from a repentant heart. It was remorse. And so when we begin in chapter 26, here come the Ziphites again. Verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon?" These Ziphites, man, a bunch of snitches, right? Every time you turn around, they're narking on David, man, going, "What is up with..." You know, they continue to rat this poor guy out. You can see these little wimpy little Ziphites, right? Nye, 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 nye. Yeah, David's over here. Man, David's many years as a shepherd, though, gave him tremendous military strategy. How? He knew every nook and every cranny of the wilderness out there because that's where he led the sheep. And so David knew the terrain, the wilderness had been his workplace for years. He slept out there at night playing his stringed instruments. He kept the animals away at night. And so David learned a lot about future leadership and military strategy just by being a shepherd boy out in the middle of nowhere. You know, oftentimes as believers, especially the young Christians, the young believers, we think, man, I'm going nowhere. I want to get out and I really want to go for it. Why is it that I feel like I'm just stuck in the wilderness here? Well, you know what? The most important time that you can spend with God is that wilderness time. He's got you out and away from all the hustle and bustle. Maybe you're thinking this is all downtime. I got news for you. There is no such thing as downtime in the Lord. Sometimes He just has to take us and put us in a place so we can hear His voice, so He can get our attention. You remember what Paul told Timothy? Let no man despise your youth. Even these hard days growing up, young men, young women, maybe you're struggling. You know, you go through all the changes and all. These are the formative years. These are the years of preparation. Oh, how I wish I would have learned early on of the things of the Lord. Instead of waiting till I was in my 40s to have to do that wilderness time. It's a lot tougher the older you get, you know. And the sooner you learn that lesson about trusting God, even in the driest and darkest of places, the better off you're going to be. And so David had wisdom here. He sent his men out to know where and how Saul was in camp. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness. And he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come." Look at this Saul. Verse 2 tells us he had 3,000 chosen men going after David. He was seeking after David with 3,000 men. Isn't that amazing? Saul was paranoid at this particular time. Man, David only had 600 on his best day. That's at least 5 to 1. And here comes Saul. You know, he's got 3,000 men. Gee, Saul, you think 3,000 is enough to take care of this guy? And you know what? As we're going to see later on in this story, 3,000 men wasn't enough to touch God's greatest king in Israel. It's interesting to observe, even though Saul was surrounded by 3,000 top Israeli soldiers, without the Lord, he was vulnerable. Check this out. So David arose and came to the place, verse 5, where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. He's right in the middle. He's in this little gully there. He's got his spear by his head, as we'll see. He's got his water there, his flask of water. And all around him, he's got 3,000 guys taking care of him. But even with 3,000 strack troops, if you would, around him, Saul was still vulnerable. That's why Scripture tells us it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How sad it is that people today think that strength is in nuclear or biological weapons. I got news for you. All it takes is one little kid in a slingshot to take down a giant. You know, we've seen that already. God doesn't look at numbers. He doesn't care how many people, you know, want to rally up and get out and do his work. He says, you know what? I just want one man or one woman to stand in the gap. God can do mighty things with just one man or one woman. He doesn't need multitudes. Remember Gideon shows up with, what, 30,000 men? God says, too many, Gideon. Get rid of some of these guys. He thins them out a little bit more. What do you end up with, like 300 guys going after, you know, these Amalekites or whoever they were? It's just amazing. God is not looking for multitudes. Check this out. Verse 6, then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. Can you imagine that? Wow, that's faith. Hey, anybody here want to go down in the midst of 3,000 men with swords strapped to their sides? Let's go. I like that. Some of the most exciting times I've had as a Christian are those times, man, when we are outnumbered. Those times when you're thinking there is absolutely no way, Jose, that this is going to work from a human perspective. I like that. Let's go for it. And God always goes for it, you know? It's like, man, that's when we can see the hand of the Lord. And how often human beings fail to realize how truly vulnerable we all are. Wherein lies your security? What is your security blanket? What makes you feel secure? Money in your checking account? Bills paid? All of those things? Food in the fridge? That's not security. All those things can vanish in a moment. We see here that, man, it's by faith and trusting God. Verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul laying sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Can you imagine? I think in 3,001 men, there's probably a couple of guys snoring. You know, imagine what it was like, 3,000 men just snoozing away, man, just snoring like the men's retreat. Sometimes you're only in 6 or 8 or 10 guys in the same room, and there's always one or two guys that just can suck the wallpaper off the walls, you know. I went to Israel with a guy, I kid you not, I have never, ever heard a sound like that in my whole life. I had to spend 10 days with this guy. The next day, there was a guy 4 rooms over said, man, whoever's sleeping in the same room with that guy, I've been praying for him. I said, that's me. Pray for me. I couldn't believe it. I didn't think it was humanly possible to make a noise like that. So can you imagine 3,000 guys here? They were probably just really sawing logs. But you know what? Even though Saul was in the midst of all of these guys, he was still vulnerable. Because we'll see, I think, in verse 12 further on here, how the Lord caused these guys all to be in a deep sleep. Just a deep sleep. And man, we are truly vulnerable, every one of us, whether it's Nabal, whether it's Saul, whether it's Donald Trump in New York there, whether it's Osama bin Laden, whoever it may be. Man, we are all vulnerable. And if you're putting your faith and your trust in anything but the Lord, you are vulnerable, man. You are a big target for the enemy. Every single one of us, every human on the planet, is just one breath away from eternity, whether we realize it or not. Our heart could freeze tonight. God could say, okay, that's it. Your breaths are numbered. Every beat of your heart is numbered. God knows the exact date you're going to show up. You're not going to be one breath early, one breath late. Isn't that amazing? But our faith and our trust is in the Lord and Him alone. My security is not on Wall Street with the bulls and the bears. My security is in the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, period. They talk about futures and securities. I got news for you. No such thing. No such thing. Future and security is in the hands, the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ, period. And isn't that good to know? It's not that we should fear. If you're a believer, you're going, hallelujah, man, I'm in. I'm in. You know, Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck you out of my hand. Sometimes in our rebellious state, we run from knuckle to knuckle trying to get out. He ain't going to let you go. He ain't going nowhere, so give up running, man. You know, He's not going to lose one. No, not one of us. That is security. Now, if you want to believe some of these people that say that we don't have eternal security, you go ahead and do that. And you live a life of being in and out and in and out and in and out. I just love to rest in the hand of the Lord, knowing I'm in. Not by anything I've done. See, if my salvation is based upon what I've done, then that's works. I've earned it. But if my salvation is based upon grace alone, then I'm in. Because it's by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, that I'm in. It's because of what Christ has done, not because of what I have done. I'd much rather sleep in peace with just one of God's holy angels by me than in the midst of 3,000 men with a spear by my head. Saul didn't realize how vulnerable he was, man, when he went to sleep that night. Verse 12 tells us that they were all in a God-induced sleep. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep. Rock-a-bye, baby, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. But look at the boldness of David. Him and Abishai just walk right in the midst of all of these guys. Amazing. And there they lay, sleeping within the camp, and there Saul with a spear stuck in the ground, verse 7, by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Abner was his right-hand man. As a matter of fact, in modern terminology, Abner probably would have been subject to a military court-martial. Because anybody caught sleeping on guard duty, guess what, pal? Yeah, your history, you're done, especially in the Old Testament. So Abner is laying there and they're sleeping right next to Saul. And here these guys walk right into the midst of 3,000 swords. Spears, soldiers. David says, hey, you want to have some fun? Let's go right down in the midst of these 3,000 guys. Was Saul safe? Absolutely not. These guys were out cold, so asleep that David and Abishai walked and talked in their midst. These guys were talking like you and I, right in the midst of all of these guys. But how easily God can take the strongest man on the planet and make him weak. Or the wisest man on the planet in his own eyes and make him a fool. Or he can baffle even the bravest soldier on the planet because God is able to do such things. And men that are proud and self-centered and those that are without God. But notice this. This is interesting. Once again, Satan is present to take matters or to try to challenge us to take matters in our own hands. Look at verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. He says, man, Dave, I'll take care of this one, man. Let me just pin this guy to the earth. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes, especially in the midst of a situation like this, we can get ungodly counsel, even from some of those people that are closest to us. You know, Abishai's thinking from the flesh. He wasn't thinking spiritually. He's thinking, man, look what God's done. Here he is laying right here. God even put the spear next to his head. You don't even have to move it very far. Let me just pin him to the earth. Bingo. Now's our chance, David. And they're talking back and forth. And it's amazing. God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. The amazing thing is David did not consider Saul his enemy. David loved him. David referred to him as God's anointed. He says, hey, you know what? As you'll see further on, when God is ready, God will take care of the matter. But so often, we can almost feel the same way to get revenge. Oh, man, I finally got a chance to get back at old so-and-so. You guys have probably never felt that way, but on occasion I have. Now's my chance. And you just, this spear feels pretty good, man. You know, I just got to pick it up. And sometimes we can just be so close to doing something that could take us a turn for us in the wrong direction. He's thinking, just one swing. David, you don't even have to help me to do it. I can handle this. Notice Abishai says, I won't even need a second chance. I'll hit it the first time. But you know what? David again was mindful that the judgment and removal of Saul was up to the Lord. Look at verse 9, what David's response is. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Wow. You see, God knew when, God knew where, God knew how Saul would one day perish. God took care of Nabal, didn't he? He really did. David spared Nabal. Matter of fact, the first time that David was tempted to take Saul's life, you remember in the cave when he snipped off the bottom of his robe, took the king's robe and made a miniskirt out of it. Saul walks out and he got the miniskirt on instead of his long robe there. God is able to take care of the situation better than we can. And you know what? God can do a better job than we can. But what we can do oftentimes is spend so much time getting bitter and jealous and allowing these things just to build up. We're seething mad at times, and it's almost like you just come to the point where you're going to explode. But David did not allow these things to cause him to be bitter, to cause him to be jealous, to cause him to take revenge, because David knew that God was able to do a thorough job when God decided to do so. David knew that his wearing the crown was not going to come from him taking vengeance himself. David knew that when he would wear the crown one day, it would come from God and not by force. Isn't that great? Especially today, Christians don't have to strive and manipulate and con people to climb the ladder, if you know what I mean. You know what? If God has a promotion for you, if God has that perfect place or job for you, guess what? You don't need to take it by force like the world does. God is the one that promotes. God is the one that takes down. And He can put you and I in a position of leadership just as easy as He can take us out of a position of leadership. And so we have to be very, very careful not to use the world's tactics by using force or scheming or manipulating or striving with God. And so verse 10 pretty much covers all the bases on how this could happen when God takes him out. Look at David's response in verse 10. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. Look at this. On his day, he shall come to die. As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to the battle and perish. Wow. That's true with all of us, isn't it? All of us are going to die one way or another. And he kind of lists them out there. The Lord could strike any of us and bring us home. There's also a day, again, designated that should the trump not sound and the rapture of the church come, that we're all going to die. Or thirdly, it can happen in a war, battle. Battle of the freeways. It could happen the battlefield of Iraq or Afghanistan. And David knew that one of these three ways, whether it's the Lord striking Saul or the day that his death comes or going out to battle, that the Lord was in control of every situation. And so that pretty much covers all the bases for King Saul. And when we see the rest of the story, of course, you're going to see that King Saul will die on a battlefield one day as he will take his own life. Pretty heavy. Verse 11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Again, he mentions the same thing. He refers to God's king as his anointed. He's the one that God has appointed for such a time as this in ruling over Israel. I know oftentimes people get irritated with the leadership, even in our own country. But you know what? I believe that God has appointed George W. Bush to be president of the United States at a time such as this. For whatever reason, whatever's going on in the White House throughout the world, I believe is heading us towards eternity. With what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on with Iraq, and all. I know a lot of you guys go over and hear Hal Lindsey on Thursday nights. Man, it's all just coming into play. And God allows his kings or his rulers or his presidents to be in office at that particular time. And that's why he calls us to pray for them. Because somebody has to be in that position at that particular time for God's plan to come to fruition. So don't get bummed out if you think, you know, the world is going down the tubes. It is. Let's face it. But when the world goes down the tubes, we go through the pearly gates. It's and the sound of the trump. We're out of here, man. So don't get bummed out. What bums me out is there's people around me that haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior yet. That's what I'm concerned about more than anything. I'm not concerned about me. I'm concerned about those that God brings across our path every single day that we're so busy we don't have the time to share Jesus with. Notice verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Paraphrase, "Hey, Abner, wake up." Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you?" calling out to the king. So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king?" Whoa. What he's saying here is, Abner, you neglected your duty. You neglected the king, but I protected the king. And David really did. Look at this. "For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king." Wow. What David's saying is, who's worthy to die now, Abner? You're in big trouble, buddy. "This thing," verse 16, "that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed." Man, can you imagine waking up to that? Abner wakes up and, man, the jug of water's gone and the spear's gone. And you look up there and there's the guy you've been pursuing, David, the guy standing on the side of the hill with the jug and the spear going, you know, "Look up here, Abner." Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son, David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." Now, you talk about a hypocrite. Saul refers to him as his son. The only reason that David was his son-in-law in the first place was because he was married to Michelle, Saul's wife. But guess what? Saul gave his wife away. How quickly he forgot. But he still refers to David as his son. Not only that, verse 18, and he said, "Why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand?" David says. "Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept my offering." And what David is saying there, he says, if I have done anything against you, if I've offended you in any way, let me repent, let me offer up a sacrifice, and let's just get on with what God's called us to do. But, he says, if it is the children of men, May they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. And what he's saying there, it's because of these people, the Ziphites and the Stalagmites and the Stalactites and all those other people that keep snitching on David and causing all these problems, that have him in exile. And they're trying to drive him away from his own God. David's unable to go and worship in the house of the Lord anymore. And so he says, hey, if I've offended you, I'll repent, I'll make a sacrifice. But if it's the children of men, these people around you feeding you false information, like CNN and others where you're getting your news, he says, hey, I'll take care of it. 20. So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. And when one hunts a partridge in the mountains, and you can see the humility in David's life. He says, hey, why are you coming out to hunt me as a flea or as a partridge? I don't know if you've ever been partridge hunting. After a while, partridges get so tired of flying that they begin to walk to get away. And all you got to do is throw a net over them. And then David says, you know what? I'm not even trying to get away anymore. I'm tired of running. He refers to himself as a flea or a partridge. Look at Saul. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. This sounds familiar. Didn't he hear this one other time before? Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Amazing. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. But you know what amazes me, folks? Even a near-death experience didn't change Saul's heart. Isn't that amazing? David could have taken his life. Saul was one breath away from eternity. Here we see, well, you're saying, well, look at what he said, Pastor Joyce, that I've sinned, return. I played the fool and erred exceedingly. Yeah, but you know what? It was remorse. He never repented. There was a number of other times when he was saying the same thing. It was just lip service. I believe that I gave God lip service for the first 33 years of my life. There were times it was, Lord, if you ever get me out of this, man, I'll become an altar boy. I'll never do this or that again, and I'll give all my money. You've been there, right? You've done that thing. If you ever get me out of this one. And what happens? We turn right around and go, later, Lord. You know? So many times. All God got from me was lip service. But somehow, some way, God, through the power of His Holy Spirit and through His omniscience, knew that one day when I got serious before Him, that was the day that I repented. God's not looking for remorse. He's looking for repentance and brokenness before Him. Can I distinguish between the two? Absolutely not. I can't. Only God knows the heart. Oftentimes people come and they want to pray and they repent as far as I can see, but they go back and continue to do the same stuff. Or they do something to someone and they go back and say, man, I'm really, really sorry. Will you forgive me and all? But they turn around, go back and do the same thing again over and over and over. That's remorse. There's no change there. That's I'm sorry for getting caught, usually. That's the difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is, I'm sorry I got caught. And if I hadn't gotten caught, I probably wouldn't be here asking you to forgive me. It's repentance that God desires. I know you guys that deal with the prison system. The place is filled with guys that are just remorseful, right? Just let me out of here. I'll never do this again. But unless they're repentant, there'll be no change in their life. And there are a number of men and women in the prison system that have repented. And you know what? They're more free than people outside that haven't repented and given their lives to the Lord. It's so important to know the difference between the two. That way, when we get on our knees, God knows, and we know, Lord, I'm repentant, forgive me, help me, give me the power to overcome this, Lord, and don't let me do it again. And so we see here that Saul says, I played the fool and erred exceedingly. Yeah, but you continue to play the fool, Saul. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. Isn't that amazing? Here, come and get it. David couldn't even steal the guy's spear. He gives it back to the king. You know, here's your jug of water. Here's your spear. That's how honest this man after God's own heart was. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Wow. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all the tribulation. Man. It amazes me, the forgiveness, the ability and the willingness for David to forgive Saul. We're talking 10 years of exile here. We're talking a guy that was supposed to be in the palace, that's living in a cave, a guy that's fleeing for his life, a guy that's the mockery of all of Israel, a guy even whose own army, the Israel army, all 3,000 of these guys are coming against David, trying to take his life. But yet David did not seek revenge. Verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way. Notice David still had the wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit not to go back with Saul. And it says Saul returned to his place. When I look at those last four or five words, Saul returned to his place, I think of his heart as well. We saw the lip service a couple of verses prior, but you know what? Saul returned to being just the same guy that he has always been. Little note here to close this particular chapter. This is now the last meeting between David and Saul. They will see one another no more. Isn't that heavy? Pretty heavy stuff. David loved him. He was a living example. David interceded. He prayed for him. He referred to him as God's anointed. David made every effort to win this man, this king, to the Lord. Did it ever happen? No. We're going to see the tragic downfall of a man that's a picture of a man that chooses to live after the flesh. Saul's a picture of the flesh. David's a picture of the man who walks according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you settle everything in the balances, and you will one day. And Lord, I know it's hard at times in all of our lives not to seek vengeance. But Lord, we see so many examples in the life of David. We've even seen Abigail tonight. How more powerful of a witness we have when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, I look at David's life. He heard your voice. He was a man after your heart. He worshiped you. He obeyed you. And he allowed you to be the one who would take care of the matters at hand with Nabal, with Saul, with the battles that he faced. I pray that we could learn from David, that we would not resort to the arm of the flesh, that we wouldn't look at numbers, but Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, with those here tonight in the midst of the congregation that are going through battles, personal battles, where people are coming against them in a number of different ways, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the ability, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to respond in the spiritual way. Would you do that, please? Thank you, Father, for, as we saw in the first section of our study tonight, how that there is no good deed that goes unnoticed by you, Lord. And so help us, Lord, as we walk in the power of the Spirit, to do good things and not return evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good. And I pray, Lord, also for those that do evil against your children, Lord, that you would have mercy upon them. Because one day we know, Lord, vengeance will be yours. And so may we be quick to forgive. May we, Lord, respond in a godly way. And may we allow you to fight our battles, Lord, because the battle belongs to you. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Your grace, your love, your mercy. Thank you for the security we have. We don't have to be surrounded by 3,000 soldiers. Thank you, Lord, that we rest in the palm of your hand and no one shall pluck us out. And Lord, I do pray with the new year at hand that it would be a year of victory for every one of us in this room. That you would give us victory over the things that try to control us, things that try to trip us up, and things that try to cause us to stumble. But Lord, that we would be men and women after your own heart. And looking forward to that one day, Lord, when we will see you face to face. And you'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. In the meantime, Lord, it's a battle. And I pray that you would help us to keep the full armor of God on every piece. And that we would be victors and not victims this year. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us so. Thank you that our dad's so big, he can fight all our battles. We love you. Thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.